I can't even, we've studied the entire book of 1 and 2 Samuel. If you've missed some of them, you can go listen to them on our website. But you should really have your arms wrapped around 1 and 2 Samuel this last few months, as well as the character of David. And David was quite the character, wasn't he? And I've tried to make it, you know, there's highlights we remember about David, but we've studied his life in detail, and we didn't try to cover over anything, because David was far from perfect, and yet he was a man after God's own heart. He understood what it was to repent from his shortfalls and sins, and he understood the mighty grace of God. And so we've been looking at all his flaws and all his victories. All his failures and all his victories. And I think, at least I know I can relate. How about you? I can relate. And so we got two more weeks. Next week, David will be writing his last words. He's getting old. He's getting unhealthy. And we will close next week, and then we go into Thanksgiving. Hallelujah. Bring on the turkey and the dumplings and the pecan pie. During Thanksgiving, I eat pecan pie morning, noon, and night, every meal. First thing in the morning, pecan pie. Cold. The two kinds of pie I enjoy the most, it's hot pie and cold pie. But pecan's my favorite. So you get up in the morning, you eat a hot piece. And then at lunch, you eat two cold pieces. And then at night, you need to eat another hot piece with about 16 scoops of vanilla ice cream on it. And I can see y'all looking forward to Thanksgiving. So anyway. How many of you recognize the name Winston Churchill? Probably most of us, even if you're young. Probably the greatest prime minister in the history of Great Britain. He was the guy that finally they chose to lead him. Hitler had almost taken England. Before they put him in charge, the leadership at the time just kind of pretended maybe Hitler and Germany was going to leave them alone. We know that wasn't true. But I want to touch on some things that happened before Churchill became the great prime minister of England. In 1929, and Churchill had some means, but he had saved $70,000 that he invested in early 1929, in the U.S. stock market. Now, $70,000 in his day is like $1 million in our day. I looked it up. It's a little over $1 million. And so he put $1 million in the stock market in 1929, which was an unimaginable amount of money now and then, actually. And actually, he could live off the investments if all went well. He could be financially independent the rest of his life. And he wasn't that old. He was in his mid-50s. Well, you know what happened in 1929 to the American U.S. stock market? It crashed, and it's called the Great Depression. And in the Great Depression, Churchill lost, not almost all, he lost every nickel that he had invested. It was a major blow. Wouldn't it be a major blow to you? He had looked forward to at least a future where his provision was made, and maybe even a comfortable future, and the carpet was pulled out from under him. That setback would have been enough for most men. I've had to minister to men over the years that are wounded and hurt and maimed when they've had financial setback. Some of you may have experienced that. I do want you to know there's victory from every setback in Jesus' name. Okay? I've known some men that never got over it, that even were friends and close to my heart. But you can get over it in Jesus' name with his help. Any setback for that matter. So that would have been enough for most men, but a year goes by. He's 57 years old. And right before he was going to take a trip to the U.S., he had been involved in government all his life. Well, right after that happened, after he lost the cash, the Conservative Party in his country decided not to put him on the cabinet and kicked him out of government altogether. Now, he had been a government official and a politician all his life, and that was his career. So now he's lost every nickel to his name. His career has crashed. It's at rock bottom, which would be terrible. He had just enough means that he decided to take some time off and just reflect. He actually told his wife he didn't know if he would ever recover from those two blows. And you can read this in some of his autobiography. So he goes, he wants to visit America, the U.S. and Canada. He's in New York City visiting, and he looked the wrong way to cross the street, and a car hit him going 35 miles per hour. Almost killed him. At 57 years old, he's laid up in critical condition in a hospital bed in New York City, not even his country. He's broke. He's lost everything he had. He's lost his career, and now he's lost his health. And he was so down. By the way, we know he didn't give up, but he was so down he could not see any future for himself laying in that hospital bed. And the media in Great Britain, and the media being the media, who has always been the media. By the way, there's always been fake news. I couldn't resist. You know what most media outlets did in Great Britain? Headlines. Churchill is finished. Well, we know 9 years later, he was basically the key leader that rescued England and the known free world. At 66 years old. That might be you this morning. If you've lived long enough, something will come your way that's devastating. I used to have a business partner. I was in business before God called me to the ministry. And he was a very wise man. And he was much older. He was in his 60s then. And when I was in my 20s, he used to say, Dale, the headshots are coming. We know in this life that the headshots are coming, but it may be you this morning. I don't know. It's going to be us sometime. Is it all three? Is it the perfect storm? I don't know. Sometimes maybe some of y'all have gone through that, but maybe you feel at a loss this morning. Maybe you feel like you're finished. Maybe you've come here this morning and you used to serve the Lord and you've been away from the Lord and you think you're finished. You decided to come to church. But you feel like maybe he wouldn't forgive you again or you couldn't start again. I'm not sure. Or maybe you're committed and you're saved and you know Christ and you're going through a very trying time this morning. And the enemy called Satan is whispering in your ear going, you're finished. You'll never have a good marriage. You'll never have a happy home. You'll never have a good career. You'll never be a good Christian. Oh, you can. And the enemy likes to whisper and tell us that we're finished. What does that have to do with David? Well, David is getting ready, and we'll kick off where we left off last week. He's on the run again. Remember, he had to run for 20 years after he'd have been anointed king. He had to run to keep from losing his life. Had to hide in caves and deserts, and now he's king. He's established Jerusalem. It's a brand new capital. Everything has gone right. We talked about his fall and also the great grace of God, which those messages have so even touched my heart. But now he's on the run again because Absalom, his son, has been bitter, and we unpacked Absalom's bitterness off and on as we worked through 1 and 2 Samuel. But Absalom absolutely hates his father. Absolutely hates David. And even though David brought him back to Jerusalem and shook his hand once, they never visited after that. And Absalom, his son, has formed a coup He's got power people around him. They've been influential and working behind the scenes and under the scenes. And Absalom has been declared king. So again, you know what happens when one king becomes king? What happens to the old king in those days? They're gone. They're dead. They kill him. So Absalom is bitter and raging, and he's leading this self-appointed king. He had a prophet anointing king. He even raped 10 of David's concubines in a tent in public where everybody had known. So he's not just stolen his kingdom. He's wanting to humiliate David in every possible way. Now, I want you to feel this with me. For even at the altar for a moment today, as I prayed over this message, I thought, man, if I'm daddy, I'm hurt. Because dads are always going to love their sons no matter how they behave. But now his son has come to the ultimate unbelievable situation. He's going to kill him. Some would even say that Absalom is psychotic. Anger has gripped his heart for so long, and we took a Sunday to talk about, and so many got healed and free. Anger has gripped his heart so long that there's bitter and there's rage and even possible, even insanity. How many of you know it's insane to take your dad's kingdom and then kill him? You got to be a little crazy. So we're going to learn two or three things today from some scripture texts as I take you through 2 Samuel 16 through 19. So David's on the way out. He's running again. He's leaving again. Number one, when you're in a situation like that, that you don't understand and you experience setbacks, setbacks do not always mean you're defeated. Let's read 2 Samuel 15 and 13. And a messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom." Then David said to all his servants and who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape from us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servants said to the king, "Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king decides." Do you see what's happening here? David still had some political influence, and he still had people on his team. But he's running. He's vacating. He's leaving the palace. He's leaving town. He's leaving the capital. He's vacating everything and leaving the doors wide open for Absalom. And some of his men actually had tried to counsel him and said, "No, let's stay and let's fight. We can still take him." But David said, "No." But being the great military strategist and warrior he is, David may have been down, but David's not defeated yet. Hey, can I tell you this morning? You may be down and out, but Jesus is not done yet. You may get knocked down, just get back up. I said you may get knocked down, just get back up. And when you get knocked down, Jesus will help you up. Y'all know me. I'm not the most gifted guy on the block, not the least. By the grace of Jesus Christ, every time you get knocked down, just get back up and stand in the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. There's something to it. And I've learned also that setbacks, and they are many by the time you get my age, does not always mean you're defeated. David's not ready for the grave yet, and he's not ready for early retirement, and he's not ready to give up. But David was never the defender. Everything we studied, David never defended anything. David was always the attacker. Now, he needed to take a little retreat and regroup. What would be the best place for David to do that? The Judean wilderness. He spent 20 years out there on the run when he was a youngster. They had young Wednesday night young adults in caves. He knew the wilderness. You know what else he knew? He knew that Absalom and his army didn't know the wilderness. Let me tell you, some people say, I don't like to call them retreats. I like to call them advances. I don't care what you call them, but I know sometime when you get hit in the head with that headshot, that sometimes you just need to check out for a few days and retreat and regroup and revitalize and renew and rest spiritually, mentally, and emotionally and get a fresh perspective, and then you'll be able to attack your situation. So retreat can be a battle plan. In fact, if you study the military, and I asked Paul about this years ago, retreat is part of a battle plan at times. David did not want Jerusalem destroyed or innocent people. When you get set back, pray. Step back and pray. Step back and do your due diligence. Step back and get a bigger view of things. Get shut in with God. Get healed up. Because when you're set back, you don't have to be defeated unless you give in to defeat. I don't know. In the name of Jesus, devil, you may have knocked me down, but in Jesus' name, I'm getting back up. I don't know why I lost this job, but in Jesus' name, He has a better job for me. I don't know why family members have mistreated me. I'm going to love them anyway, and you'll work it all out. Somebody say hallelujah. I don't know why I haven't been physically healed yet. Well, I know, Jesus, you healed everybody in some town, and I know sometimes you walk by everybody to heal one. But, Jesus, I may not be healed yet. I may not be whole yet, but I'm still going to be healed. I'm still believing for my healing. I'm still asking for my healing. By your stripes, I am healed. I may be set back. I may be in a cave. I may have to be patient. But, Jesus, you're still in control of my life. And just because I've taken a headshot doesn't mean you can't pick me back up. So you just choose. The only way to stay down is if you choose to stay down. See, the bend in the road is coming. But it's not the bend in the road is not the end of the road. Y'all didn't know I was a poet, did you? I didn't either. Unless you fail to make the turn. Huh. Aren't you glad setbacks don't have to defeat you? Romans 8 and 35 and 37 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? It is written, for your sake we're being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loves us. Everybody say, Jesus loves me. Jesus hasn't forgotten you this morning. It's not over. Wherever you are this morning, it's not over. Will you please believe me? It's not over. Number two, we all have blind spots. I know we all sometimes think we see and know everything. We don't. We all have blind spots. So let me tell the story a little bit through these chapters, and we'll talk about that a little bit. So David's men have gone. They found a place out in the wilderness, and they've regrouped. They've re-strategized. And so now that they've regrouped and re-strategized, guess who's coming to get them? Absalom. So Absalom is coming out there in the wilderness. And by the way, David's mighty men, which there were 39 of them, the mighty mighties that were with him, and you can read all about them, and we've talked about them a little bit the last few months. They were the elite special force guerrilla warfare in the world at the time. And Absalom and his crew's coming to fight David and 39 warriors that are leading thousands of others that are in the wilderness with him. And so they've regrouped and they've got a strategy. And David being the warrior that he was, because he still wasn't really, really old here yet. He was still under 50. How many of you know that's young? I didn't hear any of my young adults say nothing. Nothing, 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 nothing. When I was your age, I thought I was old. Now I think I'm young as you are. In some ways. So David's getting ready to go fight with his guys and his army, and his key general and some of the key advisors tell David, you're not going this time. He said, no, I'm going. He said, no, King, we've got to keep you safe. We can't take the chance of losing you on the battlefield. We're going to go out there. We're going to win the battle. We're going to get Jerusalem back. You're going to be king again, but we cannot take the chance of you getting killed in battle. And so we pick up in 2 Samuel 18 in a couple of verses. So the king said to them, he answers, okay, guys, whatever seems best to you, I will do. So the king stood at the side of the gate while all the army marched out by hundreds and by thousands. And the king ordered Joab, that's General Joab, the head general. Y'all know that if you've been in the study. And Abishai and Ittai, two of his mighty men, listen to what he says. This has to touch your heart. Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. My son's tried to kill me, but I don't want to try to kill him. My son's mistreated me, but I'm not going to mistreat him. My son hates me, but I'm going to love him. You know what? That's for somebody. Don't kill my son. Now, how confusing is that to his friends and other family members? How confusing is that to the other soldiers? I would say very confusing. Would you agree with me? I mean, like, here's the reality. There was no, please don't misunderstand me. Christ can always restore anybody, no matter how far you've gone. That's a fact. But stay with me on this. Absalom's not changing. Now he's left town, he's coming to kill everybody, including his dad. There was no, well, you know, let's put David back in the kingdom and David and Absalom be okay and he can still be his son and still live like a king's son. There was none of this. There was no way for restoration. There was no way to get to restoration with Absalom. David's repentance, he had repented, he had gone public, he had a choir write a song, Psalm 51, and sing about him and God's grace. There is no restoring them, no restoring Absalom. He had humiliated David over and over and over, and David says, deal gently for my sake with the young man. His leaders knew that they were going to have to take Absalom out. Pause. David had a blind spot. We all have blind spots. You know where some, and I'm not going to meddle. I'm just going to preach the word. But I'm teaching you something I know that's true. A lot of times some of the blindest areas in our hearts and minds are with other family members. Sons, daughters, moms, dads. But that's just not it. But boy, you see that a lot. It can happen at work. It can happen at school. No matter how godly you are, no matter how much you know the Word, and you're full of the Holy Spirit, and maybe you're a great leader or servant somewhere, serving in the church, I don't care how much experience you have or how much wisdom you have, and I thank God for supernatural wisdom that comes from God. And as you get older, if you're walking with Christ, you can't help but get wiser. David is all those things, gifted. Probably, I believe he was a prodigy, highly intelligent, super mega gifted, good at everything he did, great leader, all those things. And you may be all those things or some of those things. Gifted, creative, great ability, got some wins under your belt, got some successes under your belt. I'm here to tell you, and I know, we still all have a blind spot or two. And the enemy called Satan and his devils will always try to, listen, you better write this down, will always try to exploit you and tempt you and attack you where you're blind, where you won't do anything about it, where you'll pretend nothing's happening. You say, well, they're really not that way, and this really isn't a spiritual attack, and that's just a coincidence. I mean, blind spots, we all have them. David refused to admit who Absalom had become. And Absalom, who really is his enemy, has been to begin to exploit David at the ultimate levels. So what are you going to teach us, pastors, to take away this? We need other people in our lives to speak into our lives. You don't need 100 people. You don't need 10 people. You need 1, 2, 3. You probably never have over 5. We relate to each other differently, but we all need somebody that will tell us like it is. And not just correct us, but say, did you think about this or did you think about that? Or Dale, what I really see happening here is, well, no, that's not happening. It couldn't be that. They're really not that. Well, Dale, I believe they are. You better pray about it again. Just, Dale, your mercy gift's getting in the way again, and nothing wrong with the mercy gift. But mercy, even guys with mercy gifts have blind spots. So we need people in our life that we trust, people that we've built relationship that we can sit down with and unpack some of the trials that we're going through or situations or conflicts that we're in to make sure, oh, but I'm a man of prayer. I hear from the Holy Spirit directly. I'll tell you, you're going to miss the Holy Spirit every now and then if you don't have one or two Spirit-filled people around you speaking into your life. Because that's how God works. When somebody tells me, I don't need to go to man. Well, I understand we go to God. We go to Christ. He's the only way that can save us. I understand the Holy Spirit speaks to us and teaches us. But if you don't have a few people in your life, you're not really going to God like you think you are. Come on. So get that one person, that two people. Fellow brothers, fellow sisters, pastors, leaders, teachers. But get the... And get ready. I have people in my life. Your spouse should be your greatest. Darla sees all my blind spots. Glory to God. Why don't y'all clap for that? I see hers. Bless you, my dear. You're welcome. You're excused. Great veteran. Great veteran with a pink cap. Love it, love it, love it. Paul, but I don't want you wearing pink caps. You wore a cowboy hat, but don't you come in a pink cap? I don't know. We may have to take you off the board. Glad to see you healing up, bro. Yeah. So we need people in our lives that say, better take another look at this, Dale. The scripture says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, and that's true for ladies. Ecclesiastes 4:10 says, for if they fall, one will lift you up. How many times have I needed a brother just to come and lift me up when I got knocked down? But woe to him who is alone when he falls and not another to lift him up. Last thought, we're boogieing. This is good stuff, isn't it? Many times, victory comes through our life through the setback, which is a very painful situation. I wish it wasn't that way. It doesn't always, you don't always have to experience pain to grow and mature and have victory and fruitfulness in your life. Can I get a hallelujah on that? I mean, sometimes we get some, Jesus, His grace, and the power of the Spirit gives us some easy wins. Glory to God. But usually, in many ways, because we're not so easy to work with, we're not so easy to work with that God has to allow, not create, because the enemy's always in some of this stuff, but He will allow painful situations in our life to bring victory, wholeness, completeness, and fruitfulness in our life. This is for another day because I'm not teaching it. See, I believe God is in charge, period. Satan is not. So if Satan comes at me, we do have to fight. Jesus has already fought on the cross, right? But when anything that comes at me has to come through God's hand. So if Satan has come against me, he had to come through God's hand. But he can't win unless I fail to make the turn. That's a whole two messages for another day. And I might have said too much and caused confusion. So let's just get back to the message. That's just a little commercial. But I know for a fact that a lot of times, the times that I have grown the most, healed the most, been the most fruitful, was after a season of pain. Now, the pain in itself doesn't heal you. The pain alone and the setback will destroy you. It's leaning in and walking with Christ, needing His grace, receiving His grace, receiving the power of the Spirit. It's leaning in to Him that causes us to grow through the pain. So it's not the pain that makes you, but through pain, the Holy Spirit shapes you and makes you and blesses you. Right? Are you with me? And sometimes the Holy Spirit has been trying to change some things in our life. But because we won't let Him do it the easy way, He said, all righty then. Isn't God good? He does that because He loves us. Not saying that we don't receive some heart blows that aren't fair. But I'm talking about this suffering thing. So David makes a battle plan. Whatever you do, don't kill my son. That day, 20,000 men died. And as many died because they didn't know how to navigate the wilderness like David's guys, as died by the sword almost. So David's strategy worked. Absalom is on the run. And you might remember the story. Absalom had long black hair. He's riding a mule. Kings and kings' kids, mules were a status symbol to have a mule. And he's riding under a tree limb, and somehow his hair gets caught in a tree limb, and his mule rides on, and Absalom is hanging from a tree. He was too vain and too bitter. Why didn't he just reach down and get his knife and cut his hair? I'm not cutting my hair. Oh, some of y'all here knew me when I had hair. And that's why I don't have hair now. So thankful for all those of you that stuck with me. Best haircut I've ever had. Easy peasy. It gets a quarter of an inch long and Darla wants to cut it. Says it's sticking straight up. Y'all probably noticed that. Well, the soldiers aren't going to kill him. Just give me a few more minutes. The soldiers aren't going to kill him. But Joab is. Joab shows up and Joab does what David couldn't bring himself to do. And he puts three, depending on your translation, three daggers or three javelins right in Absalom. Plunged them into his heart, the scripture says. And then 10 of Joab's armor bearers struck him and made sure he was dead. They dug a grave, threw a pile of rocks on it. Absalom's dead. Now, fast forward with me. When David hears the news, guess what Daddy David does? He's heartbroken. His son is dead. Get this. We've got our capital back. We've rescued our people. The coup has been foiled. The guy that will never stop trying to kill his father is dead. The threat is gone. David is heartbroken. I get it. As a father, you're heartbroken anyway. But David's men are celebrating. They're out there. They've given their lives for their God and country, so to speak, and for David in particular. So they're celebrating, and David has thrown them under the bus. That's how they feel. See, we all need to grieve. Wherever we are, at work or at home in leadership, grieving is a healthy gig. And when we lose a loved one, we grieve, don't we? And grief restores us and renews us. But let me speak to the leaders, and all of you will lead in some place in this church because our arms are open. Sometimes it's better not to grieve in front of the people you're serving. I'm not talking about not being real. I'm not talking about not being transparent because you know I push transparency. But sometimes if I'm going through a grieving process, I don't need to show up at a Sunday morning service and dump on you for 30 minutes. It won't lift you up. It might endear you to my heart somehow, but it won't help you. Especially if you're experiencing victory, or we are experiencing. You notice sometimes you get a victory in something, there's always one on that team that wants to shoot it down. Dear God! You know, there's some people, I always see the cup half full. I always see the half full. But you get five at six, and then there's that one, but the cup is half empty. Yeah, but it's half full! You cannot bleed all over the people you serve if you want them to put confidence in you. Job can't take it any longer. And we read in 2 Samuel 19. Joab. Then Joab came into the house of the king and said, "You have today covered with shame the faces of all your servants." Joab's upset. "Who have this day saved your life and the lives of your sons and your daughters and the lives of your wives and your concubines? Because you love those who hate you and hate those who love you, for you have made it clear today that commanders and servants are nothing to you." They're upset, y'all. "For today I know that if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead today, then you would be pleased. Now, therefore, rise and go out and speak kindly to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go," Joab speaking to the king, "not a man will stay with you this night." Stop it right there. And David changes his mind. It was a blind spot. He had a loyal commander that spoke to him. And David, even though in his heart he was grieving, goes outside because he realizes, go ahead, take it down. Realizes Joab's wisdom. And he walks among the soldiers and the people. And he encourages them as the restated king. He experienced much pain, but he's victorious. He's king again. And he's learned some lessons. James 1 and 2 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let that steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect, complete," and I love this part, "lacking nothing." So if you're down this morning, you're not out yet. I know you may be suffering this morning, but God's still at work in your life. The scripture says in 1 Peter 4 and 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes on you to test you as though something strange were happening with you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. So sometimes, church, we rejoice through the pain. Can I tell you a great weapon against the flesh and the enemy when you're down? And I'm going to have to skip some stuff because it's time to wrap it up. I had a great story, but it's too long to tell. If you're down and out this morning, begin to rejoice. Privately, collectively, don't be surprised. Be surprised. The headshots are coming in. You may be, you may be experiencing something very painful this morning. Financial, job, health, family. You may be experiencing many at the same time. I want to tell you this morning, it's not over. You remember when Jesus went to the cross and right before He passed, do you remember His words? He said, "It is finished." What do you mean by that? He means the work had been done. It meant Jesus was beaten. They nailed Him to a cross to pay for our sins. Did you know, some of you this morning, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? And that we had a debt to God we couldn't pay, and the wages of that debt called sin was death, eternal death for us, except for Jesus. And so when Jesus breathed His last breath at the cross and said, "It is finished," He said, "You know what? Your debt's been paid. If you make me Lord and Savior, I've paid your debt. I've carried your sins to Calvary. I was beaten for them. I was crucified. Your sins, if you make me Savior and you walk with me, it's finished. The work has been done." And we know what happened. Jesus carried our sins to the cross. And if we have Christ in our hearts, our sins are forgiven and cleansed and washed. And we're set free from our sins because of the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross. And they went in the tomb. They stayed in the tomb. He rose the third day. And because He rose the third day, we can have life and life everlasting. That's what Jesus, come on. Because I skipped a whole chunk because it's time to close. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! He said, "It is finished. It is finished. The work has been done. Forgiveness is good. Grace is sufficient. I'm going to visit the Father, send the Holy Spirit to be there with you. It is finished. It is finished." And if you don't know Christ, receive Him. But church, for the saved, it is finished. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I'll abide in you." The Word of God says, "No weapon formed against us shall prosper." Hallelujah. It is finished. What Jesus did at the cross, and then He sent His Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. What He was saying, 2,000 years ago, I did the work. 2,000 years ago, you lost your job. I'll get you another job. 2,000 years ago, I paid a price for your sickness. It is finished. It is done. The work that Christ wants to do in you is done. Read Romans 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. It's done. We stand on the finished work of the cross. We stand on the finished work of Christ because He said it's finished. We're never finished. It's never over. The newspaper may say you're finished. The devil may say you're finished. Your best friend may say it's over. It's not over till it's over. It's never finished in Jesus' name. Well, glory to God. Stand with me. I'm going to skip 10 minutes. That's why I had to pause. You're adjusting on the fly. You go, where am I going to go? I think we did all right. Hallelujah. That unsaved loved one you've been praying for, it's not over.